All right, let's turn in our Bibles to Book of Psalms in chapter 113. This is our fifth and last message in our sermon series from the Book of Psalms for the month of May. And our overall theme has been trusting and rejoicing in the Lord through the Psalms, which is some of the dominant theme of Psalms. And as we've seen in our series, the Book of Psalms, it was written for different reasons, including to give God's people wisdom for living, as well as also to help us sing. Psalm 1 calls us to walk not in the counsel of the wicked, but to delight in the law of the Lord. And Psalm 95, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation." The Psalms were written by multiple authors, and they were written as personal words to God, but also written for the purpose of all God's people worshiping Him, including in song, and written with an eye towards God's people worshiping Him corporately together. And Bible scholars point out that by God's grace and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Psalms are human words written to God, but they're also God's words that have been written for us. Hallelujah. And Psalms, again, has five books within it. This is the fifth message from, and this one from the fifth book, Psalm 113. The fifth book in Psalms is chapters 107 through 150. And just as a reminder about the title of Psalms, the word, the Greek word, means a song. And in the Hebrew scriptures, the Hebrew word means praises. And both are fitting titles because praise dominates the Psalms, and it was written in part to help God's people sing, even when we're lamenting or going through hard times. And that brings us to the title of today's message, Praise the Lord. Psalm 113 has a dominant theme, Praise the Lord. It's a theme that's repeated multiple times, as we'll see. And Bible scholars tell us that Psalm 113 is part of what's known as the Egyptian Hallel. From Psalms 113 to 118 is a part of the scripture that in Jewish tradition they would sing as part of the Passover celebration. In fact, you might remember in Matthew and chapter 26, after Jesus celebrated the Passover with the disciples, Matthew writes in verse 30, "When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." That hymn was most likely Psalms 113 through 118. And they would begin, they would sing Psalm 113, 114, then celebrate the Passover meal, and then sing Psalms 115 through 118. So what we're about to read was probably sung by Jesus and the disciples before they celebrated the Passover in the night in which he was betrayed. Psalm 113 will start in verse 1. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God? Who is seated on high? Who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Father, we praise you. We praise you that we have multiple psalms about praising. We praise you as the Lord worthy to be praised. We ask that you do a sanctifying work in us as we feed on this portion of Scripture. Thank you that it's been written, that you, God, breathed it, that it's been handed on down through the generations and translated into a language in which we can read and understand. Hallelujah. We do praise you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 113 has three key sections. And verses 1 to 3, 4 to 6, and then 7 through 9. And here's a summary for the first three verses. Praise the name of the Lord. Verse 1, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord, praise the name of the Lord. Psalm 113 is not only the beginning of what's known as the Egyptian Hallel, that in Jewish tradition they would sing in celebrating the Passover. It's also the last of three psalms in a row that start like this, praise the Lord. Psalm 111, 112, 113, praise the Lord. It's a dominant theme. And three times in the first verse, the psalmist uses the word praise. And this chapter ends with the same words, praise the Lord. I think we're getting the point. Praising the Lord through song and prayer and daily conversations as a way of life. It's one of the marks of the Christians. It's part of why we have joy, because we know the Lord that we were created to praise. And just instinctively, we want to praise something. And as Christians, we know the Lord and we praise Him. And we do so not dependent on our circumstances, although we give God praise when He works in powerful ways and does things that we've asked Him for, or maybe we didn't even do so. But this is a psalm of praise calling us to praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. For Christians, the idea of being a servant is a glorious thing. In a worldly sense, it can be a bad thing, as a slave, as a household servant, or someone who's just being a servant to those that have... not our best interests in mind. But we praise the Lord as servants of the Lord. And for us, this is one of the reasons we want to praise the Lord, because we know that we're His servants. And Jesus has said, the greatest among you shall be your servant. We praise the Lord. We know we're His children. We're the body of Christ, but we're also servants of the Lord. We praise Him as servants. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Notice the repetition here in verse 1 that reinforces the call. It's the third time the psalmist says, praise. Praise the name of the Lord. And in Scripture, the name of the Lord represents who He is, His personhood. So when we're praising His name, we're praising literally God Himself. We're praising His presence and His power. We praise the name of the Lord. Moving on, verse 2. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When Scripture speaks of God blessing us, that refers to the different things God does for us. He saves us. He protects. He delivers. He provides for. But when Scripture speaks of us blessing God, that's different, because we can't give God anything that He needs. But us blessing the Lord, or blessing the name of the Lord, has to do with us honoring Him and worshiping Him. And we do so knowing His name. We bless the Lord, we bless the name of the Lord. And this adds to the depth of the joy of our praise. In other words, in Psalm 113 here, it's not just that we're praising the God of creation, but we're praising the Lord Yahweh, the God that we know personally because He's revealed Himself to us. The Lord Yahweh, the I Am, the name of God that He revealed to Moses for Israel in Exodus 3. We also see that in Exodus 34. In Exodus 3, the passage about the burning bush, Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is His name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And He said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. And in that Exodus 34, where God is revealing Himself and His glory to Moses, Scripture says, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore, each generation of God's people, from this time forth, right now in our day, we're praising God and forevermore. And with each passing generation, the people of God have a responsibility to make sure we're praising God. Those in the psalmist day, whether it was in David's day or Solomon or sometime after that or before, they're not praising God here on earth. They're up in heaven praising God. But each generation from this time forth should be praising God here on earth and forevermore, eternity. It's a thunderous call for God to forever be blessed and praised His name. And this phrase, from this time forth and forevermore, is recurring here at the end in book 5 of the Psalms, Psalm 115, verse 18. But we bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. You see it in Psalm 121, verse 8, 125, verse 2, 131, verse 3. It's also in that well-known Isaiah 9 passage, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And then verse 7, Isaiah writes, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Praise the Lord, bless the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's make sure that we're part of that generation, praising him, blessing his name. Now the psalmist builds on this, moving on, verse 3. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Praise the name of the Lord now and forevermore at all times and also in all places. From where the sun rises in the east to where it sets in the west, throughout all the earth, may the Lord be praised. May his name be blessed. This phrase is also found in the prophet Malachi, where he's rebuking the Old Testament priests who would offer animals as a sacrifice that had defects because they weren't worth as much. In Malachi 1 verse 11, from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. Hallelujah. And this here is the third time in three verses a psalmist specifically calls for the name of the Lord to be praised. We're praising him, we're blessing him, we're praising and blessing his name. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. And there's repetition to reinforce it. Sometimes kids might get frustrated because their parents tell them the same thing over and over again, or maybe a spouse is frustrated because he or she has to keep saying the same thing over and over again or whatever. But sometimes we need that repetition. But here's a repetition, but there's a sense of a joyful tone. It's not like I have to tell you again, but no, it's praise the Lord, bless his name, praise his name, hallelujah. And you just, when you read these verses, just like the joy just leaps off the page. Praise you, Father. So how about you and me? How about LRBC? Let's be known as a people who praises the Lord, who praises the name of the Lord. Even in seasons of sorrow and lament. And there might be some times where at any given moment we can't lift up a praise, but maybe we sit in silence or we hand our lament, our cry over to God. But there are times during suffering, during lament, during grief, where we also praise the Lord. And again, this is probably a passage, is the hymn that Jesus and the disciples sang, Jesus doing so knowing that he was headed to the cross. Praise the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And may this joyful, uplifting tone of verses 1 to 3 characterize who we are as a people. We wake up and we praise the Lord. We have a spirit of praise in our hearts throughout the day, in conversations with one another, and not fake or forced, but we praise the Lord because it's in us. The Spirit of God is in us, moving in us to want to praise him. We praise the Lord in our prayer times. We praise the Lord in song. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Moving on, number 2, summary of verses 4 to 6. The Lord is exalted above all. This is one of the reasons why the psalmist is calling us to praise the Lord. The psalmist begins here with a call to praise the Lord, but doesn't tell us why. And that's kind of cool. Sometimes scripture will tell us what to do and doesn't always tell us why, or at least not right away. Then sometimes we might find out the why later on. Sometimes we're not told the why. There's some questions we're asking that the Bible doesn't answer. But thankfully, God does give us a lot of revelation and a lot of answer. But you notice here, Psalm 113, this thunderous call to praise the Lord, verses 1, 2, and 3, over and over again, praise the Lord. But he hasn't said why. Now he's going to get to the why. And there's two main whys, and here the second point is that the Lord is exalted above all. Verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations. The word high means a rising up or a being exalted. The Lord Yahweh is exalted. He is high above all nations. When the Jews would hear or sing this verse as part of the Egyptian challah and celebrating the Passover, how mindful they must have been of how Yahweh is exalted above Egypt. Yahweh is exalted above all nations, above all people. Hallelujah. The Lord is high above all nations. This is one reason why we praise him. He's exalted above all. And this is true throughout Old Testament history and human history. The Lord is exalted above all nations, tribes, and languages, above the Assyrians and the Babylonians, the Persians, the Ptolemies, the Roman Empire. He reigns high and above over all peoples today in the U.S., in Mexico, in Canada, North Korea, in Iran, in Nigeria. He's above all. Hallelujah. We praise him. But the psalmist doesn't stop there. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. The end of verse 4. Not just the nations, but the heavens themselves. Now in scripture, heavens can refer to the sky, the universe, or the spirit realm where God dwells. And here the psalmist is lifting us up about it as high as we could possibly go. It's not just the nations, but the heavens themselves that God is above. His glory is above it all. The entire universe, the spirit realm, hallelujah. And verse 5, who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high? This echoes the song of Moses after the Lord delivered the Israelites and drowned the Egyptian army in the Red Sea. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders. The Lord is seated on high. Who is like him? Verse 6, the Lord our God, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. Notice the language and the imagery the psalmists use here. The Lord is so exalted above all and so high above the heavens that he must look far down, not only on the earth, but he must look far down on the heavens as well. He's so high. Like in the Song of Moses, the Lord's majestic holiness, his being awesome and glorious deeds, working wonders. He's exalted way above us. The Lord is exalted above all. What captivates our hearts? Is it ever the greatness and glory of God? Hallelujah. Is this indescribable loftiness of how great Yahweh is? Is it part of our worldview, part of our worship, part of our theology? And there's a two-way thing here. Part of the way our glimpse of the greatness of God's glory increases is by us choosing to praise the Lord as a discipline. We focus on him, we praise him, and our sense of his awesomeness increases. Then as our sense of his awesomeness increases, we want to praise him all the more. So one feeds the other. Because we're praising the Lord, God works in our hearts, and that gives us a higher view of his greatness and glory. Then as we get a greater view and glimpse of his glory, we want to praise him more. One feeds the other. Hallelujah. Let's nurture praise in our hearts. Let's take time to feed on the scriptures and see the greatness and glory of God. Part of what this takes is reading through the whole counsel of scripture And then when we're done, to do so again. Seeing his greatness in the Old Testament, in the book of Leviticus, as well as the book of Ruth, in the book of Mark, as well as Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And we don't always realize it while it's happening, but we feed on Scripture, we nurture our hearts, and we get a bigger, greater glimpse of God and his glory. There's other things too, like we repent of sin. We ask for forgiveness from God and from others when we sin against them. Sometimes things that are holding us back from seeing a greater glimpse of God's glory is when there's too much of self at the center of our throne of our hearts. But when we choose to repent, when we choose to turn away, when we choose reconciliation, when we ask for forgiveness, there's a softening of our heart. And it's hard if we're truly looking at the greatness and the loftiness of Yahweh. It makes it harder to want to hold on to sin. It makes it harder to not want to repent. Sometimes people say, I don't always say I'm sorry or ask for forgiveness. It's just kind of hard for me to do. Really? I mean, I understand that because I have a sin nature. But if we're a people who are really focused on the greatness and glory of God, it's not going to make it easy to ask for forgiveness. It won't make saying I'm sorry easy, but it should be a little easier because the view of ourself is a little less. Not that we look down on ourselves, but it's less in the sense that we're thinking more about God and less about ourselves. Let's be a people who are captivated by the loftiness and the glory of Yahweh, like the psalmist says here. So first, praise the name of the Lord. Second, the Lord is exalted above all. Third, the exalted Lord dwells among us and exalts the most vulnerable. The psalmist has used some very powerful language and imagery here to lift our eyes and our focus higher than the highest point possible. It's just like the Lord is so above everything, even the heavens, that he has to look far down to see the heavens. Not to mention the earth. I mean, he's just way out there. He's just way beyond us. But guess what? He's also right here with us. He's dwelling among us. And not just that, the focus here is what he's doing for those who, in a worldly sense, are as far down as they can get. Yahweh is way up there, but he's a God who is not only the exalted Lord, he's the God who exalts those who are trampled on here on earth. There's two extremes in this passage that it's like the psalmist is using language and imagery to just blow our minds. God is so way up there, but he's also so concerned about those way down here. This is part of the good news of the gospel. Verses 7 and 8. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. The exalted Lord, who himself exalts, he is the exalted Lord who himself exalts those here on earth who are brought down and crushed by this wicked, self-exalting world. The God who is most high and exalted cares for those who are most humiliated and poor among us. The one who is raised up is the one who raises up those who are brought down. This is our God. And notice again how we've gone from a focus on the Lord who's so high to what he does for those who are so low. He raises the poor from the dust. There's a word play here in the Hebrew that's lost on us in English. In Hebrew, the word that we have translated as raises here in verse 7 sounds very similar to the word high back in verse 4. And both have a similar meaning. The Lord is high above all, or raised up above all, and the Lord raises up the poor. So what he is himself, he does for the poor. He raises the poor from the dust. And there's different words in Hebrew to refer to those who are poor. The word used here in verse 7 refers to the poor who are suffering economic deprivation. They have no resources. They're subject to exploitation and oppression. They have no capacity to deliver themselves. But the Lord who is raised up, himself raises up the poor. and lifts the needy from the ash heap. The word needy refers to those who, from the world's, in a worldly position, they're standing in the world. They have a meager existence. They're barely able to sustain life. This is what God does. He lifts the needy from the ash heap, which refers to their material poverty, their being socially ostracized and without hope, extreme misery. Verse 8, to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. Sometimes that's literally experienced in this life, where God lifts us the poor, the needy, up out of poverty in their situation, and he changes their circumstances. And it's something we're called to work towards as Christians, because God does this in part through us. But also this is part of the promise God has in the age to come. The meek shall inherit the earth. And this includes those who have nothing going for them in this life. Then verse 9, he gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. First we have the poor, then we have the needy. Now the psalmist mentions the barren woman. In today's world, infertility can be a devastating trial that many couples experience, regardless of how much money we may or may not have. In the Old Testament days, a woman's identity was all the more centered in bearing children. And women who were barren faced great vulnerabilities and despair, as can be experienced today. And when Scripture speaks about the barren woman, it's like when it will speak about the orphans and the widows. It's talking literally about those people groups, as well as that's representation of people in general who might be suffering in some way and have no ability, humanly speaking, to help themselves and their predicament. And the psalmist here is choosing three words to emphasize how the high exalted Lord reaches down to those who are hurting most. The poor, the needy, the barren woman. And he gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Scripture is loaded with times where God is doing things for people who are in a tough circumstance or suffering, including barren women. And sometimes God chooses to give them children. We see this in places like with Sarah in Genesis 11 and 21, with Rebecca in Genesis 25, Rachel in Genesis 30, Samson's mother in Judges 13, Hannah in 1 Samuel 1, the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings 4, and Elizabeth in Luke 1, the mother of John the Baptist. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. He does it in his timing and in his way. That's not always how he answers that cry of the barren woman, but it is at times. And ultimately, the blessing God has for us to live in the blessing of having family, we experience it now in part through families, through a local church family, and also knowing there's a day coming when as the family of God, we will be in a loving relationship with the Father and enjoying the blessings of fellowship with one another. And these verses 7 and 9 bring to mind that captivating prayer of Hannah, the barren woman in 1 Samuel 1, who God chooses to answer her prayer and gives her a son Samuel, and she gives him over to the Lord, and then God blesses her with more children. And that prayer of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 2 has many of the themes that are here in Psalm 13, including the greatness of God. 1 Samuel 2 verse 2, Hannah prays, there is none holy like the Lord. Psalm 113 asks, who's like the Lord? Hannah prays, there is none like holy like the Lord. For there is none beside you, there is no rock like our God. Then in verse 8, she prays, he raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honor. That's quoted here in Psalm 113. Thank you, Lord, for Hannah. Thank you for her prayer. Part of the reason we praise the Lord is because by faith we can see that he's exalted above all. What else would we really want to praise? But we also praise the Lord because the Lord, who's so high above not only us, but so high above the heavens, he has to look far down on the heavens. He's the same God who exalts those who are super low here on earth. The exalted Lord, he dwells among us. He's way up there, but he's also dwelling among us, exalting the most vulnerable among us. And again, part of the way God does this is through you and I. He will work outside the church. He'll work through circumstances and change people's circumstances, and not even bothering us at times. He'll just do things his way. But he chooses in part to work through us. And part of our call, as we praise the Lord, is to do the good works that we were created to do in Christ Jesus. Serving those in need, starting with those among us, which sometimes is one of us. Asking for help, praying for one another, weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice, serving one another, providing for one another, and the needy among us, the barren among us, the brokenhearted, the depressed, those who might have no hope, all while we are a people who's praising the Lord, which, by the way, sometimes that's part of how the healing comes. When we are a people and when we're part of a people who is praising the Lord amidst our pain and suffering. That's part of the way. It's not the only way, but it's part of the way the healing comes. And then the psalm ends the same way it begins. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. The Lord is exalted above all. The Lord is exalting the most vulnerable among us. Praise the Lord. Let's pray.